3 tonight, and you can make your way there if you're not still there from our scripture reading. As you do so, I want to read you a quote from a guy named John C. Maxwell. John C. Maxwell is something of an a prosperity preacher in America. I haven't really read very much of him, but his ministry focuses largely, at least his writing ministry focuses largely on success in leadership. And this week I read where he said, quote, "Life is a matter of choices, and every choice you make makes you." And as I said, I haven't given a lot of time, really any time at all, to reading John Maxwell, but his words quoted there are illustrative of a biblical truth. As the people of Israel prepared to enter the promised land, God said this to his people, Deuteronomy chapter 30, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." God was saying that your future in this land depends on your choice right now. I've set before you life and death. Choose life. Of course, that's not the first time that God made that offer, that choice available to his people. Centuries before Israel entered the promised land, God gave that same choice to a man and a woman in a garden east of Eden. Having created this beautiful garden with plentiful food, he said to Adam, Genesis 2 verse 15, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." The choice was there before Adam: life by knowing good, or death by knowing evil. What was he going to choose? Well, most Christians are familiar with the creation account and with the account of the fall in Genesis chapter 3. If you've never read it, we'll talk about this tonight, but the choice that Adam and Eve made was the choice, unfortunately, to know evil. And that's the first thing we're considering in the first 6 verses of Genesis chapter 3 tonight: the choice to know evil. Genesis 1 records God creating the heavens and the earth in 6 days. Genesis 2 then zooms in on this one particular piece of land that it seems that God had left barren, but God was now coming and he was forming this habitat for humanity on this particular piece of ground. And a key word throughout Genesis chapter 1 and 2, this account of creation, is the word good. On each day, as he looked at what he had created that day, every day God said that it was good. Genesis chapter 1, verse 4, verse 10, verse 12, and verse 18, and verse 25. And then in Genesis 1, verse 31, when he had finished all his creation, God determined that it was very good. As we turn to chapter 2, we find God again declaring what he had made to be good. The trees of Eden, Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, were pleasant to the eyes and good for food. The gold in Eden, Genesis chapter 2, verse 12, was good. In fact, in this entire creation account, there was only one thing that God determined not to be good. And what was that? It is not good that the man should be alone. But even that God rectified when he created the woman and brought her to the man, once again bringing good to what he had determined to be not good. The emphasis of the creation account is that the good God created a good place as a good habitat with good food for his good people. Every tree that God created was pleasant to the eyes and good for food. But we know that there was one tree. And there was nothing from its appearance that made this tree stand out to others. This tree itself was pleasant to the eyes and good for food. But that tree was off limits. And God warned Adam and Eve that in the day that they ate of that tree, they would come under the sentence of death. And so the choice before them was simple. They could gratefully partake of everything that God had provided for them, or they could ungratefully covet the one thing that God had withheld from them. And again, if you're a first-time reader of Scripture and you're reading Genesis 1 and 2, you're wondering, how are they going to respond? What are they going to do? Well, the sad story is all too familiar to us who are regular readers of Scripture. And it's recorded there in these opening verses of Genesis chapter 3. We read that the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, and listen how he frames this. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Who is this God that you serve? Look at all the stuff he's created. And he said, you're not allowed to eat any of it? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. You've got it wrong. We're allowed to eat of the fruit. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. See, the serpent came to Eve and said, you know, who is this supposedly good God who has said that he's created all the stuff and you're not allowed to eat any of it? And she said, no, that's not what God said. God said we are allowed to eat. There's just one tree that we're not allowed to eat from. Because if we eat of it, we will die. That's what God said. Well, the serpent then lied about the death in the fruit. He says in verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. God's not telling the truth. God is lying to you. You're not going to die if you eat that fruit. In fact, God knows, verse 5, that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, let me just pause here for a moment and note a couple of things. This was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They weren't allowed to eat of this tree upon the sentence of death. But the serpent said that in the day that you eat of it, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, as I said, a couple of things to note there. First of all, Adam and Eve already knew good. God had created them to know nothing but good. They knew a good God. They knew a good garden. They knew good food. They knew good life. And they knew good companionship. They had every reason for gratitude for all the good things that God had provided for them. But, as we will see, they chose ingratitude. They knew good, but at the prompting of the serpent, they wanted to know evil. The choice was before them, and they chose to know evil. Evil was something of which at this point they had no knowledge, but they wanted it. The second thing we want to note is that knowledge that they desired was deep, intimate knowledge. If you're a regular reader of Scripture, you know that the word know in both Testaments implies intimacy. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and what happened? She conceived. Conception doesn't come with passing knowledge. Not like, oh, I know who that person is, and boom, she's pregnant. The knowledge of which this speaks is the most intimate knowledge between a man and a woman, between a husband and a wife. And that's the sort of knowledge that they coveted about evil. They coveted this intimate, deep, experiential knowledge of evil that they lacked. The serpent tempted them in verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew. They knew. Suddenly, they knew what they had not known before. They knew evil. They knew the consequences of evil. And in verses 7 to 21, we read of those consequences. We read about the things that the knowledge of evil brought about the things that they came to know and experience when they chose to know evil. And so if verses 1 to 6 speak to us about the choice to know evil, verses 7 to 21 speak to us about the consequences of knowing evil. Again, God had warned that disobedience would invite death. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. God is not saying that the day that you take a bite from the fruit you're going to drop down dead immediately. What he was saying is that on that day, the day that you eat of the fruit, the first bite that you take, you are going to bring yourself under the sentence of death. Death is going to be a certainty because you have chosen to disobey. The record of the fall and its consequences is instructive for us. And as we consider the consequences that Adam and Eve faced by choosing to know evil, I think we should be warned that all who choose to know evil, all who choose to experience evil, open themselves up to the same consequences that Adam and Eve experienced. And so as we consider briefly what Adam and Eve came to experience through the choice to know evil, let's be warned against making the same foolish choice ourselves. And very briefly tonight, in terms of these consequences, five things that they came to know because they chose to know evil. First, by choosing to know evil, Adam and Eve experienced shame within themselves. They experienced shame within themselves. Look at verse 7. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. When God first placed Adam and Eve in the garden, the text tells us, Genesis 2 verse 25, that the man and the woman, the man and his wife, were both naked and they were unashamed. But the moment they sinned, the moment they partook of that forbidden fruit, they realized that they were naked and they were filled with shame. And covering their nakedness, they hid from God and from one another. You know, we live in a name it and shame it society. Someone posts a photo on social media of an animal that they hunted. And what's the response? No stone is left unturned to uncover who this person is and shame them for killing that poor animal. When an insensitive tweet is uncovered from 15 years ago, an active campaign is taken to shame the person who made that insensitive tweet 15 years ago. Naming and shaming is an effective means to move people to action. Complaining to an in-store manager about something is far less effective than complaining on social media. Trust me, I've done it. Okay. We just live in that society where we want to name and shame. But the truth is, the public shame that society wants to heap on those who violate its standards is often a faint whisper of the shame that we experience ourselves because of our sin. Sin invites both guilt and shame. And the two are not exactly the same. Guilt is an admission that I have done something wrong. Shame is that feeling that I am unworthy because of my guilt. The devil desperately wants us to feel shame because shame prevents confession. Not all of our sin leads to the same level of shame. But when we do feel shame over our sin, we do what Adam and Eve did. We try to hide it. We try to cover it. We don't want to confess it. We're reluctant to confess. And unconfessed sin breeds further shame. Now, I know that feelings of shame may be present when they ought not to be, when there's no need for us to actually feel shame. Nevertheless, shame entered the world through sin and can only be removed through the true knowledge of good rather than evil. And so, first of all, by choosing to know evil, they felt shame within themselves. They experienced shame within themselves. Secondly, by choosing to know evil, Adam and Eve experienced estrangement from God. Look at verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself." Before they knew evil, Adam and Eve, as we said, knew only good. And part of the good they knew was this good relationship with a good God. And the implication of verse 8 here is that before their sin, daily they experienced this wonderful, intimate fellowship with God. But when they chose to know evil, the thought of fellowship with God terrified them, and they hid. Their shame drove them to hide from God rather than run to God. Sin estranges us from God. In our fallenness, none of us seeks God. If God did not actively seek us first, none of us would seek God. Isaiah said it quite plainly, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and God." When we choose evil, we choose separation from God. Isaiah continues, in fact, he says that your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Choosing evil interrupts our fellowship with God. We cannot enjoy intimacy with him if we choose intimacy with evil. And so by choosing to know evil, they experienced shame within themselves. They experienced estrangement from God.
Thirdly, by choosing to know evil, Adam and Eve experienced tension with each other. Verse 11, he said, "Who told you that you were naked?" This is God now. "Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" She said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." When God first brought Eve to Adam, what did he do? He broke out his guitar and he broke into song. He wrote this glorious poem, "This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." He had never seen anything like this. He was immediately drawn to her and he embraced her as his wife, so that Genesis 2 verse 24, they became one flesh. Again, reference to the intimacy that they experienced within marriage. But now that they had chosen to know evil, their relationship to one another changed. No longer was Adam writing poetry to her. Now he was blaming her for what he had done wrong. And she wouldn't even accept responsibility for her actions, but she blamed the serpent. In this account, you sense the tension that existed between Adam and Eve, because sin always invites tension between people. Unity exists between people who choose to know good. And unity itself is good. But when we choose to reject good and instead choose to know evil, we begin to experience tension with one another. You may choose evil. The choice is before you. But know that choosing evil will inevitably invite tension with others. So by choosing evil, they experience shame within themselves. By choosing evil, they experienced estrangement from God. By choosing evil, they experienced tension with each other. By choosing evil, fourthly, they experienced pain and sorrow in their callings. Drop with me down to verse 16. We'll come back to verse 14 in a moment. But verse 16. "To the woman God said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband.'" Some translations, "contrary to your husband," depending on which translation of the ESV you're using tonight. "But your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" Now we know that neither childbearing nor work were the result of the fall. God had commanded both before Adam and Eve sinned. Genesis 1 verse 28, "Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth." Genesis 2 verse 15, God put the man in the garden to keep it, to tend it. The result of the fall was difficulty in these callings. Now, theologians like to debate everything, okay? And unsurprisingly, there's debate over whether or not childbirth before the fall would have been completely painless. But regardless of that discussion, we know that God says here that he would multiply the pain. If there was any pain before, it would certainly be multiplied. And similarly, man's responsibility to work the ground would now become more difficult. See, God had created the ground to yield its fruit to the labors of men. And God had created the woman's body to bear children. But now the ground and the body would work against these callings. Pain and sorrow would become their experience. And when we choose to know evil, we invite pain and sorrow. Sin may and sin end. So by choosing to know evil, first of all, Adam and Eve knew shame within themselves. Secondly, they knew estrangement from God. Thirdly, they knew tension with each other. Fourthly, they knew pain and sorrow in their callings. But fifthly, and wonderfully, despite choosing to know evil, Adam and Eve experienced hope in the gospel. Look in verse 14. "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" All hope was not lost. The man and the woman had chosen to heed the voice of the serpent rather than the voice of God. And in doing so, they had invited shame, estrangement, tension, pain, and sorrow. But Tommy's favorite words, but God. God stepped in to provide hope. Death would not have the final word, because the descendant of the woman would one day come to crush the serpent's head and bring eternal hope to those who had chosen evil. Now, theologians have a particular love, it seems, for Latin, and every doctrine is given a Latin name. And these verses that we've read, particularly verse 15, theologians call this the Proto-Evangelium, the first gospel, the first promise of the gospel. Because for the first time in human history, God promised a deliverer, one who would deal death a decisive blow. Yes, the devil would strike that deliverer, but the deliverer would strike back, and he would do so decisively. Adam and Eve needed to look forward to this deliverer who would one day appear to deal with sin once and for all. And with their faith in the coming deliverer, they had hope of eternal salvation. People often ask, how were people before Jesus Christ, how were people in the Old Testament saved? They were saved by believing this promise of Genesis 3 verse 15. They were saved by believing that God was going to send a deliverer to deal with sin and with Satan and with death once for all. Adam and Eve knew nothing of the deliverer beyond what we read here. But they knew enough. They knew that God was going to provide a deliverer to deal with sin on their behalf. We, of course, are privileged to know far more. We are privileged to know that that deliverer was Jesus Christ. We are privileged to know that, like all men, he was born of a woman. We are privileged to know that, unlike all men, he lived a life fully honoring to God. We are privileged to know that, never having chosen evil, he nevertheless went to the cross for the sins of those who had chosen evil, but who would choose to believe in him for eternal life. We are privileged to know that he rose from the dead, that he ascended to heaven, and that right now he is making the offer of eternal salvation to all who will choose him. And that choice is yours today. You can choose to know God through Jesus Christ, and thereby experience eternal life. Or you can choose to know evil, which will result in eternal death. Christ is the means that God has provided to save us from shame and estrangement and tension and pain and sorrow and death. There's a wonderful hint here that Adam and Eve believed this promise. Genesis chapter 3 verse 20, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. I think the implication here is that even before she started bearing children, Adam called her name Eve because he believed that she would be the mother of all living. He believed that death would not have the final word. He believed this promise of God that God would send the offspring of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. And so he named her Eve because life would continue. God then clothed them to cover their shame in verse 21. A foreshadowing of the Lamb of God who would come to finally put an end to shame. And so Adam and Eve believed. The question is, will you? Will you choose, like Adam and Eve chose initially, to know evil and thereby invite shame and estrangement and tension and pain and sorrow and death? Or will you choose, by repenting of your sins and believing in Jesus Christ for salvation, to know the hope of eternal life? I pray that you will choose life tonight. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for the promise of the gospel. Lord, how we confess that we so often choose, like Adam and Eve did, to know evil. You set before us the choice of life and death, and too often we choose death because we long for the temporary fleeting pleasures of sin. But thank you that you did not leave us in our hopelessness, but God. Thank you that you made the promise of a Savior. Thank you that you were faithful over the centuries to maintain that promise until the day of Jesus Christ, until in the fullness of time, Jesus was born of a woman. Jesus came to crush the head of the serpent. Thank you for his completely faithful life, always choosing good and not evil. Thank you that he went to the cross because of our evil, dying in our place. Thank you that he rose again. Thank you that he ascended to heaven, and that right now anyone who chooses to believe, he will save them. Lord, I pray if there's one here tonight who has not chosen to believe in Jesus Christ, that even now you would speak to their hearts, that you would open their hearts to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. For those of us who have received Christ, Lord, help us daily to fight against sin, not choosing evil, but choosing life, choosing good as we choose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience. We pray these things in his name. Amen.